So God has a way of answering life's ultimate question. And we're going to look in John chapter 7 here. And we were already, we've been through two sermons. This is the third one. And at this time, you know what? Jesus has been through so much. And thank you, Kimberly, for taking her. Jesus has been through so much. You know, he was told by his brothers and sisters in Matthew chapter 15, you know what, Lord, you're okay. You know, they didn't call him Lord then, excuse me. They said brother, because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ till after he rose again. His own family. He had four brothers and a number of sisters, which we don't know how many sisters they were. So he had, you know, them saying, all right, brother Jesus, there's the Feast of the Tabernacles or Feast of Booths coming up. Why don't you go right away to it? You know, go down to Jerusalem. You're such a great person, you know, and of course in the back of their mind they're thinking, well, you're very perfect too. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus, growing up with a brother or sister? It was just perfect, you know. Oh, that would be so hard. It's hard enough with our roaring siblings, isn't it, today, you know? And for those that are single kids, hey, you still got your others in your school. But, you know, that's life. But then it looked at Jesus. Jesus pretty much said, you know, I'm about here to do my Father's business. Today, we're about our Father's business, our Lord's business. So Jesus waited. He waited for the right time. He didn't go into the Feast of Tabernacles, into the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he went to the temple. He went to Solomon's porch. And you know, there's the royal porch too. And he went there as the rabbis would to teach and preach to the people. Remember Peter and John and Acts, they went to the temple to preach because that's where the religious people were. And there were all kinds of people there. Very smart way of doing things. So Jesus was there, and you know, he decided to come when the time was right. And of course, the accusations we looked at last week, well, you know, you healed, and this is very important. I'll get into the life's ultimate question here in a minute. You know what? You healed on the Sabbath day, Jesus, this man from Siloam's pool. By the way, archaeologists are still digging this up to even to today. It's been buried for years. And, well, that's just too bad for the critics, right? We're going to follow the Lord. We knew it was right all the time, didn't we? So you had Jesus. He was there and he's being criticized because he healed the man that was crippled for 40 years. You know, I would be pretty much excited and very happy to hear somebody who was crippled for 40 years. We don't know why he was crippled. Bible never says. But apparently this man was healed by Jesus. And today we need to be praying for people here for healing. All kinds of healing. Spiritual healing, physical healing. You name it. And when I'm not talking about the worldly healers out there that are just a big sham. You got them in churches too. Somebody said to me, what's wrong with raising your hand? And I said, number one, it's distracting in churches. It distracts. When people start getting all this and that in churches, and it leads on to other things. So, you know, if you want to worship like David did, he danced before the Lord, you do that at home. You want to worship God like a friend pastor of mine came into church. This happened, and I'm getting back to the point here in a minute. Came into the church building years ago, and he was one of the assistant pastors, and he was crying out to God. He was in his own room. And I sat down for a minute and I wanted to be alone, but I couldn't because he was making all this noise to the Lord. But he was doing it in private. Private. And I remember getting up and he came right out. And I said to him, I said, oh, I wasn't listening to what you had to say. I just came in. I heard all this noise. I wanted some time to myself, but I just maybe there for a couple seconds, decided, no, this isn't right. I want to be here. And he says, oh, he goes, that's all right. This is what I do before the Lord. This is my private time. So, you know, you have things like that going on. But they, you know, these people were evil. They were out to get Christ. They hated him because this man was healed. And by the way, so they didn't stop with that. They were out to kill him because, look, as long as Pontius Pilate was okay on the political realm and Caiaphas and the high priest was okay in his realm, it's like the Babylonian system you have today, the religious and the political system going on today. And as long as everything was going great, hey, wonderful. But you know what? Oh boy, better watch out because this Jesus is coming along. He's causing all kinds of problems. Look in your workplace. Look in your families. Look what's going on in the news. You have a new religion because of the woke philosophy and on, and the transgenders. The other day I was putting transmission fluid in my truck, and I was like, that's the only time I ever used the word trans in my life. I was thinking of trans. Where are these people? It's called trying to convert the male and the female sex there, and it's totally perverted, totally wrong. It's totally anti-Christ. But you had these people coming at Christ for all the wrong reasons. They were making up lies, stories. They weren't reading God's word. We'll look at this in a minute. But you had a big festival time. And you know, sometimes that's the best time to share God's word. Answering life's ultimate question. We're almost there. We all answered that question, didn't we, years ago when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Jesus had the perfect time to witness. Listen to this. This is so, as the kids say, so cool. This is so wonderful. It is just what the Lord does best. Let's go to John chapter 7, verse 37. And this is the last day. Sometimes good things happen at the very end. And we have to wait to the very end to see God answer prayer. Because he's in the work, right? We have a lady here, traveled up from Florida. But you know what? I texted her, and she's like, oh, I've got this work I'm doing here. It's like nothing ever happened. It's like she was in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had that total peace, that perfect understanding, like, I'm okay. I'm getting on with life. I'm like, are you okay? You all right? You know, everything all right? She says, yeah, I'm fine. That's her, because she has a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. And you do too. You do too. Verse 37 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast. Ah, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and what they would do. They would celebrate this in the time historically. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember, they had to rebuild the temple. We don't have time to get into that. Remember when they found the book of the law and Nehemiah started reading from it? Actually, he read from it from a wooden pulpit, and the people stood up. Every time God's word was read, the people stood up, and he stood above the people because God is above us, and his word is above us. So historically, and right after that, when they were rebuilding the temple, they went ahead and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was very interesting. And then we see prophetically the Feast of Tabernacles would be celebrated during the Millennial Kingdom. Remember, we have the Lord's Supper that's symbolic. In the Millennial Kingdom, we'll be celebrating, according to Zechariah chapter 14, we'll be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It's symbolic. There'll be other things that are going on during the Millennial time. It's symbolic. Okay? Lord Jesus Christ died once. He did away with the Mosaic law. He did away with the temple worship there. We're talking about that in Hebrews. That it's in the millennial king that we look forward to, because guess what? We're going to be there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to look forward to that. Yes, we take life one day at a time, and please do. Because Jesus says you're going to have enough problems. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day for its own, right? So here we are. But we have 8,000 years to look forward to with Christ. And guess what? The church is not mentioned during the tribulation. After Revelation chapter 3, the church is not mentioned. So we are not going to go through the tribulation. Praise God. With all that being said, the Feast of the Tabernacles is very important. Let me give you some background here, because it's symbolic of Israel's wanderings. And what they do at the beginning of the Feast of the Tabernacle is they would build little booths, and the family would get together either on their housetops or out in the streets, wherever they were, and they would remember the 40 years of wandering. They built these little booths called the Feast of the Booths. And so the family would get together, and they would build them with palm branches and sticks and wood, and they'd look up at stars at night. And they would tell stories. Isn't that wonderful? You remember the day you used to go out camping with your kids? Maybe you didn't, but at least you went outside and lay down in the grass, looked up at the stars. You told your family, your loved ones, stories. Well, they told stories about the wilderness. Pray today that we're not in the wilderness, so to speak, spiritually. Pray that we are in the promised land, spiritually speaking. We are with Christ. So, let me go back to the Feast of Tabernacles. So, they did this all through the week. They celebrated, and on the eighth day was the most important day. Why? Because the high priest would get a golden vase, and they would go down to the Pool of Siloam. Interesting, Jesus healed the crippled man in the Pool of Siloam, right? Goes down there, and they're rejoicing according to Isaiah chapter 12. Verse 3, it says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I don't have time to read through Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, but it gives you the steps there about the Feast of the Tabernacle. The high priest goes down with people rejoicing, and they go down and they draw water out of the Pool of Siloam. They go back up to the temple. The trumpet blows three times, and then they circle around the temple seven times. What is that symbolic of what happened with Joshua? Remember, he went into Beth Jericho. And it gives the illustration of victory. Victory that they have come into the promised land. That's what it's all about. God saving Israel through the wilderness and God bringing them into the promised land. Today, we have the promised land spiritually in our hearts. We don't have to live in the wilderness. Even in Hebrews, it says to Christians, be careful that you don't have a wilderness type of heart. Rest. Rest in me. The promises of God in Hebrews, rest. It's okay. God will take care of us, and He does. It's a miracle. Some people are still here today. An absolute miracle. So Jesus is there, and verse 37, the last day, a great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. Listen, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, number one, it's talking about spiritual thirst. He's crying out. There's a church down the road called The Thirst, and I always wonder why they called it that way, but now I know why. And number one, you have to be thirsty. Today, you have some people that are not, well, they're thirsty, but they're thirsty for the world. Spiritually speaking, are we thirsty for Him? When God gets us to the point where we're just crawling on our knees and thinking, you know, I'm having a rotten day, we should start thinking about, well, Lord, maybe I'm thirsting after the wrong thing. Maybe I should get up on my legs and go to the Word of God. Says here, and he's saying, if any man thirst, Number two, let him come unto me. Okay, if you're thirsty, go to Jesus, right? And that's life's ultimate question. Thirst after God, you hunger after his righteousness, do you come to him? And then thirdly, and drink. Drink of what? Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this is a spiritual subject here. And we look at Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and it tells us there that this song was sung. Could you imagine Jesus being in the temple and these people coming out to the Feast of Booths or Tabernacle, and they're all celebrating, and then all of a sudden there's a voice in the crowd, listen to me, and Jesus cries out to them. Can you imagine all the heads turning to him, looking at him? What is this man talking about? We get the same response today with the Word of God. We really do. When we witness, heads turn. People are like, who are you? What is this? Who is this Jesus? There's so much religion. You can get religion anywhere you want today. Okay, on the radio, on the TV, you go down the road, you can pick any church you want. You know? But if you speak the truth, it's different. People turn their heads. It's either going to offend them, or they're going to be like, wow, I've never heard of that before. Or they're like, oh, that makes me thirsty. Verse 39 says, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which that hath believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not given, because Jesus was not glorified. Of course, we had to wait till Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, for the Spirit to come. But even before then, people were getting baptized. Remember, John the Baptist came. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. I said that to myself the other day. I was like, Lord, you've got to increase in my life because there's too much of me. I don't like it when I'm in the picture there. I want you to get all the attention. So Jesus was speaking of that. Remember John the Baptist? He came and he baptized people pointing to Jesus who was coming. Remember Jesus came? Remember at the beginning of the Gospel of John where, you know, Jesus came and the incarnated Christ. That's what John's all about, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what John's all about. And every once in a while, I have to refocus on that. I have to stay focused on the theme of the book. That's in John chapter 20. So Jesus is calling out to this. Verse 40, and many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this must be the prophet. Now, there's three types of people here we're going to see in the next couple verses. This is the people we have to deal with today. Is Jesus really God, or is he a prophet? That's number one. There is a division amongst the people. Remember, when you witness for Jesus Christ, that ultimate question that you give to people, what's going to happen is going to cause division. That's happened in our families, right? That's happened in our jobs. It's happened wherever we go. We stand for Christ, and some people could even lose their jobs. Some people here have told me they've actually had to sign an agreement that they go along with this foolishness that the government preaches today. Or you could lose your job. It's very sad. So, number one, they were saying, is he a prophet? Deuteronomy chapter 18. If they had read their Bibles, they would have understood. I say, if they had read, of course, the first five books of the Bible, then they would have understood that. They had that. The problem is that the priest and the hierarchy held it back from them. A lot of them did. There are some churches where they preach sermons that used to be back in the 60s and 70s. You remember this, you all. You're old enough to remember this. They preached it in Latin. Remember that? Couldn't understand a word they were saying. And you had to read out, oh, don't pray. Pray out of pray out of prayer books. Which, by the way, that came out in the 1600s because they didn't want people to be praying. They wanted, you know, the government to control it. That's, and the church, again, the government and the church working together. And remember, you had Pontius Pilate, and you have the high priest working together. And here comes this Jesus, this troublemaker. We don't need him here. So one, there was the look to him as a prophet. Number two, verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? It's amazing, you know, what one of the prophets, and there were others that came out of Galilee, was Jonah. In 2 Kings, we have here, chapter 14, verse 25, it says he came out of that area. And yet, but they, remember, they rebuked Nicodemus. And he said, well, who comes out of Galilee anyway? That was a slap in the face. When people want to shut you up, they will, number one, embarrass you. They'll talk down to you, and they'll be very rude to you. And, you know, I like what Nicodemus had to say afterwards. He just kept his mouth shut. You know, people condemn themselves what they say. You will, we will all stand accountable to God what we say one day. Remember, Jesus loves us. We were forgiven. He is not going to be our judge, is what the world will be judged one day. He is our Savior. He loves us. And he understands that we're sinners and we make mistakes. But these people were all kinds of different. They hated him. And there were some that were just confused. So, and then there was another group. Verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Look at Micah 5, 2. You know, out of this town will come a man, a great counselor, a great king, Jesus. So you had a division with people, you had a hostility of people, and you had a hesitant faith. You have some people that will just seem like they'll just almost get there with that ultimate question. Will you accept Christ as your Savior? And they're like, ah, oh, I don't know. I have to think about it. And I tell people, don't wait. Whatever you do, you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. Nobody knows here today what could happen tomorrow. And I pray by God's grace and God's mercy that we'll all be okay. And that God will heal us and God will continue to use us. But these people were lost. And they're the same people we have today. People are people. You know, missionaries, you've been here. All of you have traveled by boat or by plane. And you know people are people wherever you go. They might speak a different language, have different customs, but they're still people. And God loved them too. So there was a division amongst the people, verse 43, because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid his hands on him. It's interesting. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said that God has made a lot of common people and he loves them. And yet, you know, it's true. He has made so many of them, of common people, that he loves them. And Jesus looked at the common people of that day, and Christ loves the people today. And there's a lot of ordinary people today. A lot of ordinary people. Christ loves them. He did not judge them right away. He was patient. He cared about them. And you see what happened there in the temple. He could have just said, Father, I'm done with this. I'm calling down 10,000 legions of angels and just wiping this whole area out. Remember what one angel did with the Assyrians. Wiped out 186,000 of them. One angel. So imagine what he has over life in itself. He could have done that. But God loves the common people. You and I. So then came the officers and chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought them? Now, this turns a different direction here. You had the temple police, and you had that were focused here in the temple and another area, where you had all the people who hated Christ were in one area, and they told them back in verse 30, why don't you go and why don't you bring this Jesus to us? And it's amazing what this response is, and I'm very sure this would have happened today. Then answered them to the Pharisees, and the officers answered in verse 46, never a man spake like this man. They were convicted. They heard Jesus speak, and they were like, have you ever been in a situation where you don't know what to say? As they say, you're flabbergasted. You were just like, I've never heard of anything like this before. I never seen anything like this before. I've never understood anything like this before. They wanted him to be arrested, and they wanted to kill him. But remember, it wasn't his time. And so they were so upset. Look at verse 47. And then answered them, the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Now here comes out the accusation. When people get angry, they start lashing out at everybody around them. Has that ever happened to you? You know somebody who's just lost it, and they just start lashing out at everybody around them? Because they were so fixated on killing Jesus that nothing else would satisfy. Today you have people, you have the spirit of Antichrist out there, and I tell you, it's growing out there, but don't be fearful, brethren, knowing this, that God won't allow anything to happen to us unless he allows it. That's one. And two, greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. And we have a lot of promises in God's word. We have a lot of promises. Jesus' only crime was for healing a man on the Sabbath, and that was it. Sometimes we're innocent, and we get attacked spiritually and verbally by people. You know what? It's okay, because if we have our eyes on the Lord, we can love people. We can understand people. Sometimes we have people that are just suspicious. They were suspicious of Jesus. They were kind of creepy, too. They were always looking for ways of getting him. They could find nothing wrong with him. This man was beyond anything they ever heard or has said. And on top of this, they had the great Feast of the Tabernacles going on. And all this joyous celebration. And they were like, we got to keep this hush hush. You know, when people are trying to do something wrong, they try to keep it hush hush. Do it behind the building or something, or try to hide it. You know, when you think of sin, you think of lies. You know, something that lies down like a, you know what? Jesus was the truth. And Jesus had none of that. And so, but then they got angry, and they began to curse the people around them. Verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And they even said in verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him, on him? And they're saying, hey, we're the elite group. We can't allow anything else to happen. They had an agenda to kill Christ. Look what's happened during John chapter 7, and even back to John chapter 5 when this crippled was healed. You know, we got everything's going okay. Jesus, get out of here. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Nicodemus. And remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he asked about being born again. And yet, I believe Nicodemus was saved. I believe that. Remember, there's three questions he asked about Christ. And Jesus answered them. And there was a change in Nicodemus, as we see what happened with Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus. They took Christ down off the cross. and they buried him. Remember that? It was by faith that Nicodemus believed. And I believe that Nicodemus was a quiet believer. He wasn't shouting, causing problems. Sometimes it's best to keep ourselves quiet and listen and let God work. Let God do the work. I tell the people all the time, let God do the work. Don't say anything to them if you don't need to say anything to them. Let God work in their heart. You already told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You love somebody. You witness to them. Let God do the work. There's nothing more you can do. And then Nicodemus saith unto them, the Pharisees, Sadducees, others that wanted to kill Christ, the temple police, he that came to Jesus by night by one of them, referring to John chapter 3, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, know what he doth? And he's saying, look, you have justice and truth. We talked about the lady justice last week who was has a wrap around her eyes, and she has a balance between justice and truth. Justice is blind, right? Because, you know, you go by not the outside of what things look like. You go by what is justice and truth. And we need that today. Because there's so many lies, they lie upon lie upon lie today in our news media, in our government. So many lies. And I pray for these kids. They're graduating this week from Oconomowoc. And, you know, now they're out. What are they going to do? Some of them I've talked to, they're dazed and confused. Some of them, yeah, I have opportunities. I want to go places. But my goodness, what they're being bombarded with, you know, you can go to 50 different clubs, which is great. Okay? You can go to the lesbian club. You can go to this and that. Thank God we have a Bible study there. But, you know, they basically can do whatever you want, you know. But the Romans believed in this too. They believed before you could even go to trial, you had to go to court. And Nicodemus is saying to these religious leaders, hey, with justice and truth, you're supposed to take this person before court. Remember when they took Jesus, they broke every law. They broke every law because they were wrong. And when you have people like that are paranoid, they're going after certain politicians today in our government and leaders because they know that they're wrong. And they're just like scared of them because they know the truth. And I'm not allowed to say who they are today. I've never seen anything like it. It's like a witch hunt. You know, when you see that going on, there's something wrong. And nobody's perfect. But I tell you what, they have an agenda. And they had an agenda against Jesus Christ. And even they're breaking their own laws. And the Romans knew it too. But as far as Pontius Pilate was concerned, get rid of this Jesus. And today we have the same problem today. Get rid of this Jesus. Get rid of Christians if we have to. You know, they're annoying. We don't want to hear it. Preaching like this is not popular anymore. It isn't. We want you to make you to feel good and laugh with it and you know, do this and that. And so, verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? And they're saying, Nicodemus, just being as rude as all get out, they knew who Nicodemus was. He's supposed to be one of their friends. You will know who your friends are, right? You start talking about Jesus. A friend to me was somebody who would accept you for who you were and who you weren't. Accept you for who you are. There's maybe about five people in my life that I can really call my friends that I've known in the past. You don't find friends around that much anymore. You don't. That will stick up for you. That will be there for you. That will come right along your side and say, hey, I'm right there for you. I believe in you. I love you. I care about you. There's not many people today. And then it says here, aren't thou also of Galilee? Search and look out, Galilee, arises no prophet. That was a lie. Of course, Jonah was from there. And other prophets were from there. They lied because they had nothing else to go with. If you repeat it long enough, you get angry. People shout them down. They're doing the same tactics they've done for the past couple years to people with these riots and everything else. I don't know why I'm saying this. But But they're doing the same thing with Christ. They're doing did the same thing with the apostles. They've done the same thing to Christians. So, you know what? That's okay. Bring it on. Bring it on, because I got Jesus. That's good enough for me. Don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear God that can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, that's how I look at it. That's why I've kept in my heart all these years. I don't care what they can yell and scream at me and throw a temper tantrum. I feel sorry for them. I've done it recently too to somebody. Phelps, I even told him, I said, I feel sorry for you. And the Lord said, don't say anymore. Walk away. And every man went into his own house. So life went on as usual. Really, was there a change? Remember, narrow is the way that, and for those who find heaven, and few are those who find heaven. And today, you know, the question comes out, well, where are they? Who are these few? That's you and I. We're very few in number. I'm not saying we're the only church. There are other churches, but I tell you what, in these big, big churches, there are very few in those big, big churches. I really believe that. I have no doubt. And, you know, I pray that one day, Lord is going to sift out the wheat amongst the tares. We're going to see here, next time I'm preaching here, we're going to look at, they weren't done with Jesus yet as I'm closing. They had to actually grab a woman who was in the midst of committing adultery in John chapter 8. And I'm very thankful that we have Matt, who's going to be preaching here next week. I'm excited to hear what he has to say, because I know God, he's a man after God's own heart, and he's got something good to say that we all need to hear. But just remember, ask yourself, ask somebody who you really love. You know, if you were to die today and stand before God, or if you were to pass away, what would you say? I got that from Dr. D.J. Kennedy from Florida many years ago. Evangelism explosion. You know, it kind of like you don't put any words in people's mouth, but it makes them think. Yeah, what would I say if I had to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's my prayer today too. To those that we love, that we pray for, God bless you all. There's a lot more I wanted to say, but my time's over with. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, just like the woman at the well. The woman at the well asked about, you know, what Jesus had to say about springs of living water. What did it mean? And she said, you know, hey, give me that everlasting water, that eternal life. Spiritually speaking. And Lord, you cried out there in the temple. And I'm sure you had a lot of heads look. Thousands of people looked his way. And you are God. And I am very sure you had a voice that could penetrate whatever festival was going on. And the people, just with all their rejoicing, Lord, I thank you that you are the source of eternal life. I thank you that you are the spring that comes out of a dry ground that floods the area with water. If people would just thirst and come to you and drink, what a difference it could make in their life. Lord, if people would only believe. This is the question I've asked you for years now, over the years and years. Why don't people believe? Because it's because of unbelief. God, open their eyes, their ears. Lord, open their minds. Oh, God, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the belief of who you are, Jesus, the incarnate Christ. He came, he died, buried, rose again. Lord, we thank you that we're not ashamed to know this in our hearts. We just pray, Lord, that there's somebody online who doesn't know you. They would accept you as Savior. The invitation, as long as we're alive, the invitation, if we can speak, it will always be, come, And if you're thirsty, and drink of the life of eternal, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.